All right. Well, the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you would, take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We've got this week and next week, Lord willing, in Galatians, finishing up the book. And this week we will be looking at Spirit-filled service here in the latter part of the book of Galatians, as we've been looking at the freedom and fruitfulness in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit enables us to live as God would have us to live. And as we looked last week, He enables us to seek to restore those who've stumbled and to bear one another's burdens and then to also take responsibility for what He's called us to do. We're going to be looking at this week, verses 6 through 10, but as they're being dismissed to children's church, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, and we will begin reading in verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together. Father, once more, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you for speaking to us through it. Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would allow us to encounter you through your word, that by your Holy Spirit you would take it and apply it to our hearts, that you would speak to us both individually and as a church, so that we may do and be empowered to do what you would have us to do for your name's sake, for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here ever watched as a farmer is harvesting his field? You ever watched as maybe they use a combine of some sort, a machine to go through and to cut whatever it is that they've harvested? Growing up in Mississippi, one of the first things that I can remember as a young boy, I grew up in the city, but we would travel through the country quite a bit, especially to go visit grandparents, and you could see, traveling just about anywhere in Mississippi, you could see the cotton fields. And as the season wore on, first these stalks would come up, and then the stalks would turn brown. But while they turned brown, the cotton field itself would turn white, as the cotton began to form and to bud and then to break forth. And then I remember one day when I was about 6 years old, my dad, or five or six, my dad took me to a cotton field to watch as the combines were harvesting the cotton. And that was fascinating to me, except for the part where the combine turned right down the road that we were coming, and he placed me right there, and you could see this combine and the wheels the blades spinning, you know, as it's coming down the road, cutting the stalks, stripping off the cotton, and blowing it in the back. And as it got closer and closer, suddenly I turned and ran the other way because I was certain that thing was gonna get me too. Of course, there's a fence between us and them, and my dad had a great time at it. Watching that, but he assured me, no, there's nothing wrong. But, you know, one of the things, growing up and watching that, or being in the Midwest, and if you go much further west here, you can go see the wheat fields, you know, and up in Kansas. And if you're driving through in the right time, you can see them harvesting the field. Or really, what's amazing to me around here in Arkansas is the time when we bring in the hay. You know what I'm talking about? We used to live in Osage. There was a couple of alfalfa fields, alfalfa hay, right across the creek from us. And about 3 to 4 times a year, he would cut his field and then rake it, first scatter it, but then rake it, and then eventually come through and combine it. I'll say more about that a little bit later. But one of the things that's amazing with this whole process is we're fascinated by the harvesting, but oftentimes we don't look much at the time of sowing. We're fascinated by bringing in the harvest, and that's a joyous time, but we don't often look at the time and the preparation that takes place to sow so that there can be a harvest later. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. These five verses, verses 6 through 10, have to do with sowing and with being engaged in God's service. And Paul relates that to sowing and reaping. He's giving a bunch of points in this passage, and he's summing up how do we operate together as a fellowship, as a body. But in these five verses, what Paul is saying is that Spirit-filled service in the church does two things. One, it prioritizes the Word of God. It prioritizes the Word of God. And secondly, it equips for the work of God. It prioritizes the Word of God, and it equips for the work of God. And Paul relates the Word of God and the work of God to sowing and reaping. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, Paul talks about a partnership in the Word. Look with me at verse 6. Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, what Paul's saying is that there needs to be, in the life of, in the fellowship, in the body of Christ, there needs to be a priority placed upon the teaching, the proclamation, the preaching, the understanding of God's Word. God's Word needs to have a high place of importance in the life of the church because it's the Word of God that instructs us, that teaches us, and that guides us in our day-to-day life. It's the Word of God by which He speaks. It's God's Word that spoke everything into existence. It's God's Word that Peter says that has been implanted in your heart when you received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The Word, it did something in your heart. Hearing the Word of the Gospel did something in your heart, and God, by the Holy Spirit, drew you to Himself, and you responded to the Word in such a way that faith and regeneration occurred within your heart. And so what Paul is saying is that in the life of the church, the Word of God needs to have a high priority. This is what he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He told Timothy after leaving him in Ephesus, and he said he was going to come back later. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. That's it. In other words, taking the Scripture and saying this is what we need to do because this is what the Scripture says, and to teaching, explaining what the Scripture means. When Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, that there's to be this sharing that takes place between the teacher and those that are receiving the teaching, what he's doing is he's saying, listen, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the most important thing for you spiritually? It's for you to hear and to understand the Word of God. Now, you can get that by reading the Word yourself, but there is in the life of the church this priority placed upon the preaching of God's Word. Now, you can say amen to that. I know I'm the preacher, but you can still say amen to that, okay? There needs to be within the life of the church. You say, well, isn't that what we come for every week? Yes, but what Paul's saying here is that there's a partnership in this effort. There is a partnership whereby the preacher is preaching, but there's also the person sitting in the pews receiving, but there is a going back and forth. And what Paul says is that there needs to take place this idea of sharing. What is he talking about sharing? Well, in the early church, that took on a whole bunch of different forms. Yes, we'll just cover this real quickly. Yes, it does mean a sharing in all good things. A sharing in all good things. Paul relates this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 through 14. Paul said he didn't claim this right, but he said there is a principle in God's word. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you know, now catch this, do you know not that those who are employed in the temple service, the Old Testament, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul takes that Old Testament principle and brings it into the life of the church, and he says, there's to take place this sharing. Why? Because what we're saying by doing that is we're saying God's word's important. We're saying us hearing, us understanding God's word has supreme importance to the life of the church. Why? Because it's powerful. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. The word of God is not the preacher, it's the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to our heart, right? You know that. You can read the scripture, you can hear it preached. And the same thing happens with me. I'll be listening to a preacher on the radio, and he'll say something, and it's the word of God, and it pierces to my heart, right? And it divides, it says, asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we prioritize the word, because it's powerful. We prioritize the word also because it is eternal. Unlike everything else which will pass away, God's word does not pass away. People may say, oh, that book, that's a 2,000-year-old book. How can you trust something that's 2,000 years old? I can trust it. Because the eternal God, the same who was, the same who is, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and the same who is to come, that means he's eternal, he spoke it into existence. And since he spoke it into existence, it's eternal as well. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So we prioritize the word of God, but we support the ministry of the word. That same idea there in verse 6, where Paul says, share in all good things. That same idea, that same word, that's not used very often in the New Testament in the Greek, but one other place that it is used in Philippians 4, verse 15. Paul commended the Philippians as he was in this missionary work, and he'd come through Philippi and planted a church there and moved on. He said, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, his missionary work, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. Same word, partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So as a church, we need to ask ourselves, how are we equipping the word of God to go forth? How are we proclaiming and helping to spread the proclamation of the word of God? The Holy Spirit's the one who takes the word and makes it effective in our life, and the ministry of the word requires participation from both the teacher and the disciple. This is what, by the way, early on, one of the first things that happened in the life of the church in Acts chapter 6, when they began to really get organized. They had all these people that were saved early on the day of Pentecost, and then they had to get organized and figured out how are we going to do this thing called church? How are we going to be a community? How are we going to fellowship together? And as they did that, in Acts chapter 6, some needs arose. And the apostles said this. By the way, this is one of the ways that we share in furthering the word. He's not just talking financially, he's talking about participation back and forth. What happened is, as the apostle said, it's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables and to serve the widows. Now, was the needs of the widows unimportant? Absolutely not. It was high importance. There was this problem that arose in the early church. Some of the widows were getting supported. Others were languishing. They weren't getting their daily needs met. They didn't have Social Security back then. And so they were getting cut off from the temple because they were becoming believers. And so what was happening? And so the apostles say something and it seems kind of harsh. It could. They said, is it right for us to lead the ministry of the word? They said, here's what we're going to do. Let's pick out men filled with the Spirit who will meet this ministry. And do you see what happened? These men who are filled with the Spirit began to meet this ministry, and then God began to work through them as well to further the proclamation of God's word. What they did is they said, we're going to give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer, and then the church is going to come together and meet the needs so that it functions like a body. They prioritized the word of God, and then they equipped to go out and do the service for God. You understand what I'm saying? So sharing in the ministry of the preaching of the gospel can take on many different forms. It could take on the form of saying, hey, we're going to meet this physical need so that the word of God can be furthered and expanded. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 6. Well, then Paul says, don't be deceived. Now, look up here. Ever since I've been here, I've warned you about people that would come and would try to profit off the church, right? And we need to be on guard against that. And what Paul's doing here is he's saying, don't be deceived. This principle that he's laying down, if we're not careful in the community, we can in the life of the church, we can say, I'm going to keep mine to myself because I don't want somebody to come in and deceive me. But Paul's saying, listen, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. The idea there literally is to turn your nose up at something. To snort, to scoff in the face of God. He says, don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. Whatever somebody sows, that's what they're going to reap. They sow to the flesh. Of the flesh, they're going to reap death. Corruption. The idea there is a corpse, a dead body that's dying and decaying. But you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Now, how does that relate to what he just said in verse 6 and what he's about to say? Paul relates this idea of sowing and reaping to two things. First, the Word of God, and saying we're going to prioritize the Word of God. That's sowing. All right? Prioritizing the Word of God in your life is saying, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. All right? And then what he's about to do is he says, the work that's empowered by God. The work that's empowered by God. We're going to look at that in a minute. And there's a reaping that takes place, but there's also a sowing in the work that's empowered by God. That's how this relates. Okay, now stick with me here. What Paul lays out is this principle of the harvest. I want to give you quickly three thoughts here, and then we'll move on. First of all, notice that Paul says we reap what we sow. Isn't that interesting? You go out and you plant some seed, and what comes up? You got corn, some kernels of corn. You throw it out in your yard, and you just let it lie. What happens? The birds eat it. Yeah. But, well, let's take bird seed, for example. You got some bird seed, you let it out there, yeah, the birds come and eat it, but a lot of it falls on the ground. And if you watch, you let your grass grow, what comes up around that bird feeder? Whatever that seed was, that's what grows, right? You reap what you sow. You say, well, that's obvious, Brother Nathan. Is it? Because sometimes in life, we don't think that way. We think, I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to reap something different. I can sow whatever I want. You know, there's a philosophy. God bless them. The Amish have this philosophy. And we sometimes can make fun of it, but sometimes I think we adopt it. There's this philosophy when their young men get to be about 18 years old, they're told to go out and sow their wild oats. You ever heard that? The idea is just go out. You don't like this way we're living. You just go out, you sow your wild oats, and then eventually you're going to realize the consequences of it, and you come back in, and you want to change. Is their thought process behind it. But some of us take that, I'm going to sow my wild oats, and we apply it to young people. We say, oh, they're just sowing their wild oats. Oh, they're just in their youth, they're doing things, and they'll come back around. Guess what? What they sow, they will reap. Don't be mocked. God says whatever we sow, we're going to harvest. So Paul is saying here, make sure you're sowing to the Spirit. Well, we reap what we sow. And by the way, sowing takes place by the word of God. That's what Psalm 1:1-3 says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Right? The principle of the harvest, we sow, or we reap what we sow. Secondly, we reap in greater proportion than what we sow. Notice he says here that he that sows to the flesh. Now the flesh represents our old way of life before we came to Christ. He that sows to the flesh is going to reap something. What does he reap? He reaps death. He reaps corruption. That's greater proportion than what he thought he was doing. There's that old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. You sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It looks like a small seed going in, but it comes up in a great harvest. But, he says, he that sows to the Spirit doesn't reap death and corruption. What does he reap? Eternal life. What is sowing to the Spirit? It's getting before the Word of God and allowing God's Word, God to take His Word and the Holy Spirit to take His Word and begin to work it into our heart and life and say, Lord, teach me to follow Your will. Now, He's talking to believers. They've already been saved. They've already been justified. He's telling them to sow now to the Spirit. We reap in greater proportion than we sow. We reap what we sow. We reap in greater proportion than we sow. But notice also he says we reap in a different season than we sow. Every seed has its own season for bearing fruit. Excuse me. That's what he says here in verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, in its own season. The thought there is every seed has its own season for bearing fruit. You put some seeds in the ground, and they may take several years, and it may lie dormant. It may look like nothing's happening. That seed is dead. Nothing's happening. But you give it time, and you give it water, and you give it sunlight. What happens? That seed will grow. You know, there are places in the world that they've gathered seed, and they've stuck them up in the Arctic, in frozen areas, because the idea is if some great catastrophe happened to the earth and we lose all these crops, that at least there'll be somewhere where there's seed, that we can take some seed and replant. and there'll still be life. You say, well, what good is it doing up in this dry climate? Isn't it dead? No, it's not dead. The power of the seed is still there. In its own season, when it's planted, it will bear fruit. They can take that out of cold storage and sow it into the ground today. And guess what? In the proper season, it'll bear fruit. Now, you plant a weed seed and it'll spring up just like that. You get a little rain this week and what happens? Oh, the weeds are popping up all over the lawn, right? You plant some grass seed, it may take several months for that winter grass to grow. You plant some wheat, you may have several months there. You plant a tree, that shoot may come up, but it may be 10 to 15 years before you see any fruit from that tree. But guess what? What you sow, you reap, and in its proper season, it will bear fruit. The same thing is true in your own life. You sow the word in your life. You sow the word in your kid's life, in your grandkids' life, in the life of your community. You get the power of the word out. It's not the power of the sower. It's the power of the seed, right? You get that power out there, and what happens? In due season, God says, it will reap. There will be a harvest. Adoniram Judson, first Baptist missionary. Oh, I got it close. Adoniram Judson, first Baptist missionary from America, went to Burma. And for 7 years, he labored there. And not one person came to Christ. After 7 years, he had one convert, the guy that was a servant in his house. Finally accepted Christ. He was thrown in prison. His wife died of fever. The second wife, he remarried, kept serving there. She ended up dying as well. He saw very little fruit, but after he was dead and gone, there was a harvest in Burma of Christians, of people that came to know the Lord in his old age. And then after he was dead. Why? Because the seed was planted. And in its time, it bore fruit. So the principle of the harvest, finally, participation in the work. And here's where we'll close. It says in verses 9 and 10, let us not grow weary while doing good in due season. I want you to underline that word, by the way, doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says it again, let us do good. He says, don't give up in doing good. Don't become discouraged while sowing the seed. In due season, there'll be a harvest. Therefore, he says, as we have opportunity, this is the participation in the work, in the good work. As we have opportunity, the word there is kairon, it means season. As we have the right season, let's do good to all. It's the same idea that Paul was talking about over in Ephesians where he says, redeem the time. Kairon, the season, the opportunity, because the days are short. Jesus put it this way, and I'm closing, I promise. Jesus, after witnessing to the woman at the well, planting the seed, and she goes in, and the disciples come out and are shocked that he's talking to her. And he goes in, he begins to instruct his disciples, and she went in, she spread the word, and suddenly the whole town's coming up. Jesus coming out to meet him, Jesus says this. Don't say there's yet 4 months and then the harvest will come. He said, lift up your eyes, look on the field. They're white right now to harvest. One of the things I learned sitting there watching the guy across the river from me when I was younger, I worked at the boys' ranch up there, that farmer, his name was McCoy. He was the real McCoy. He would come up to the boys' ranch on days when he'd cut the hay, it sat a day or two drying in the field, but there's rain coming. And he'd come up there and he'd say, I need some help getting this hay in. We've got rain coming this afternoon. So we'd all go pile out there. Had a blast doing it too. Hot, scratchy, itchy. We got paid. So we had a blast. And we'd get in that field and he'd drive by and we'd buck hay, you know, throwing it up there, square bales, stacking it, hauling it in, getting another trailer, stacking it, hauling it in, trying to beat the rain. Why? Because we had a window of opportunity to get that harvest in before it spoiled in the field, right? But Paul says to you and I, as we have a season of opportunity, let's do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, stand with me this morning. Here's the question. We're not going to have a normal altar call this morning. I've got a question for you this morning. Paul's talking about sowing and reaping. He's talking about spirit-filled service. And he's saying two ways this takes place. Prioritize the Word of God, and then secondly, participate in the work of God. Participate in the work of God. Two questions for you this morning. Well, I shouldn't say two, but let me ask you a question. Ask yourself this, Lord, or ask the Lord this, Lord, in what ways am I sowing? In what ways am I sowing your word? And ask yourself on these different levels. Well, in what ways am I sowing your word in my own life? Remember, it's the word of God that's powerful. It's the word of God that'll change you. It's the word of God that you want to bear fruit in your life. In what ways am I sowing the word of God in my life? In what ways do I need to be? In what ways, secondly, am I sowing the word of God in the life of my family? My kids, my grandkids. How am I getting God's word before them? In what ways am I sowing the Word of God in my community? How am I trying to get into further or to help support getting God's Word out into the community, the seed going out? That's the first set of questions. How are you sowing? Second set of questions, how are you participating? How are you participating in the work of God? In what ways are you participating in that opportunity that God has for you right now today? How are you looking for that opportunity? How are you saying, Lord, show me an opportunity to participate in what you're doing? I want to help reap. I want to help harvest what you're doing. Show me where it's at, Lord. Show me what you're doing. How are you doing that in your own life? How are you encouraging your family to do that? How are you doing that in your community? You understand what I'm saying? How are you getting involved in your community in the work of God? He that sows to the Spirit, love the Spirit, reap life, everlasting joy. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank